firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
One of the greatest blessings in our lives is to serve God in a unique way, in a unique place, to do something that really matters in God's program. I'm Steve Schwetz, welcoming you to Through the Bible, and today, in our continuing study in the book of Deuteronomy, we're eavesdropping on Moses' last message to the children of Israel. He's led them for 40 long years in the wilderness, and soon he's going to pass his baton to Joshua. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will take us through Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 12. This will be the fourth and final section of this book, which Dr. McGee called A Requiem for Moses. But Moses didn't leave without preparing a generation of young people to enter the land that God had promised them. As you turn to Deuteronomy 30, let me read a letter from the Bible bus of a family who is also preparing their children for the future. She writes, "I grew up listening to Through the Bible during breakfast and while waiting for the school bus in the 1970s. My five children have all been homeschooled and three are in college now. When you recently began a new trip through the Bible, we began downloading your program and listening to it as part of our class time with the younger children. All of them sit with a notebook and Bible and are really enjoying Dr. McGee's teaching." Isn't that great? One generation after another, God has used these studies to draw people to himself. Well, what's your story? You know, we're celebrating Letter Month, and we're extending a special invitation to write or email or post on Facebook how God's using his word in your life. So why don't you take a few minutes to reflect on God's goodness to you and drop us a line, won't you? Email BibleBus@ttb.org or write to Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. I think you'll be glad that you did. Now let's give this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness from one generation to another. Your word teaches us and satisfies us with truth and goodness. So please strengthen our faith today as we listen and draw more people to yourself through your truth. We ask this confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Friends, we return back to the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm going to put in again at verse 12, because this is something that's quoted in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans at verse 8. And we find here, concerning the word of God, "It's not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." Now, as we said, this is quoted over in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to Romans, and there Paul is quoting from this particular passage we're looking at here in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. But Paul does not say that Moses said this, but rather the of faith righteousness is the speaker. And what Paul is doing is saying something there, I think, that's quite wonderful. He's not making a substitution of faith in Romans for the law. The passage in Deuteronomy actually here is prophetic, and it speaks of a day when Israel will turn to God with all their heart and soul, and God will make a new covenant with them. Jeremiah mentions that in the 24th chapter, verse 7. He says, "I'll give them a heart to know me, that I'm the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." And then again in the 31st chapter, verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But it shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, the important thing to note is that what Moses is talking about here, that which is yet future, these people will yet occupy that land because God made a covenant with them. And what does that mean? Friends, that when God makes a covenant, he makes a covenant. In earthly transactions, why, it's a promise or agreement or a contract. And all of Israel's covenants are called eternal, except the Mosaic covenant, which we saw, which is the Ten Commandments. That's temporal. And it was to continue until the coming of the promised seed. But the Abrahamic covenant is called eternal. And the very interesting thing, the Palestinian covenant is called eternal. If you go over to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, verse 60, it says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant." The covenant that he'd give them, that land, you see, and it rests upon the I will of God. God said it. And friends, that's the thing that makes it true. It's a literal covenant. It's an eternal covenant. And it's a covenant that he made with his nation Israel. He never promised you or me any particular land, but he says in this covenant, I will, I will. And when God says, I will, in this Palestinian covenant, it's either said or expressed 12 times. When God says he'll do it, friends. Now, this looks forward to that time when they get the land. Then their salvation will be there for them. And Christ is the one to institute this new covenant, which is yet future. Righteousness by faith is indeed witnessed to by the law and the prophets. And in the meantime, it's not necessary to ascend to bring Christ down. He's already come. And it's not necessary to raise him from the dead. He's already raised from the dead. And these people had the law for 1,500 years, and they knew it as a matter of rote and ritual, but it had not brought righteousness. Christ had come to them just as the law had. It was not something that was far off. Christ had come among them. He died and rose again in their midst. And this of faith righteousness was available to them as it is to us today. It's been preached down through the ages, and it's come to us today. And the law bore witness to both the righteousness by law and the righteousness by faith. It's not the commandments in Deuteronomy 30, but commandment, the of law righteousness, that brought salvation, and it's the only one today. Now, I think that when we look at this passage in Deuteronomy 30, it'll reveal that Paul is not giving an exact quotation, but he's making an application of the passage. I think the statement of Dr. Beek's pertinent. This appeal to Moses is a remarkable example of skillful and careful exegesis, you see. And Paul enlarges upon that. Now in verse 16 he says, "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply." In other words, their stay in that land, their dwelling in that land, will determine upon their obedience. And he outlined their history. They'd go out of that land when they disobeyed, but he would bring them back, and finally he'll return them, and they'll never, never go out again. Why? Because they're going to obey him? No, because God makes his covenant good, and when they come back, then they will obey. That's exactly what he says to us today. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you do, then he talks to you about obedience. Then he says to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 20, I drop down to it, here in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, And I want to repeat again, love and obedience is the great theme of Deuteronomy, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwelt in the land. Now, if this was so important for the children of Israel, how important it is for you and me in this day of grace, when we've been given so much more, and since our responsibility is greater today. One of the things that I pray for, I think more devoutly than anything else, is that I may be kept close to him today. Oh, friends, we need to be kept close to the Lord Jesus Christ, how important that is. Now we come, actually, to that which is the, I think we could call it now, the last section of the book of Deuteronomy. It is the fourth and last. Requiem to Moses. We've come now to the end of this man's life. In fact, the Bible up to this point is written by Moses, and a great deal of it's been about him ever since the time they came out of the land of Egypt. For 40 years, he's been concerned with them. We've had his record of 120 years of his life. Now he's getting ready to die, and we'll see that next time. But notice chapter 31, verse 1, "And Moses went and spoke these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan." Two things about him. He's getting old now. We all get old. Most of us are not going to make it to 120, and we'll do well if we make it to 80. I get so many letters from people from the age of 80 up to 100, however, I didn't realize there were so many. But that means that when we move up into that area, that we are no longer useful or vital as far as God's program is concerned. And the interesting thing here is, Moses is not essential now to go over the Jordan River. In fact, God's made it very clear to him, Moses, you're not going over. You're not going over. And it was because, actually, of his disobedience. And he'll not be able to go over. He smote that rock twice when he should have spoken to it. And God says, you'll not go over. He's not essential. A new leader will take them over. And God's made it clear he's not going to be the leader much longer. Now, verse 3, "The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee. Thou shalt possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said." Now, Moses did not pick Joshua. God picked him. He was God's chosen leader to succeed Moses. I do not know this, but I think if it had been left to Moses, that he probably would not have chosen Joshua. We'll see this when we get to Joshua. But actually, Caleb, up to the time of the book of Joshua, seems much more impressive than Joshua, and seems to be more natural for him to be the leader. And then, after all, Moses is human. Isn't he apt to pick one of his sons to succeed him? That's the way they did it down in Egypt for the Pharaohs, and he might be inclined to do that. God will pick now Joshua to lead them over the Jordan River. Moses is not essential. That has a great lesson for us, does it not? Well, it tells us that none of us are essential to God's program, friends. I think one of the things today that is a danger of some Christians is that they think that they're essential. I had a pastor say to me, he was getting up in years. He said to me, "Brother McGee, I just can't retire. I'm so essential to this work." And that man, since then, he died in harness. But very interesting thing is, he wasn't essential, friends, at all. The work prospered more after he died than it ever prospered before. None of us are essential at all. We may think we are, and when the time comes, we should step aside and let God raise up another leader. And that is the thing that Moses is having to do. Now, Moses is encouraging these people. Listen to him in verse 6. He says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them." He's speaking now of the Amorites and of the enemies, the many tribes that are there in the land. He says, "Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And you'll find that Moses again and again is encouraging this new generation to cross over. Why do you think he's encouraging them? Well, he had the experience of leading their fathers, the past generation, the Kadesh Barnea, and he saw them all turn yellow and run back into the wilderness. And Moses now is encouraging this new generation to go on in. God will lead them into the land. And find that he now calls Joshua. Notice this, verse 7. "And Moses called unto Joshua, and he said unto him in the sight of all Israel," and this was great, and this was as it should be, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." Now he encourages Joshua, and through him encourages the people again. And then he says in verse 8, "The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." That's the thing actually Isaiah had to learn. You remember in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." Poor old Isaiah, you know, thought Uzziah's been a good king. He's dead now and things are going to the bow wows. Going to be bad. Another king will be raised up. And what did he find out when he went into the temple? He found out God was still on the throne. That the real king of Israel and Judah, he wasn't sick. He was still on the throne. He hadn't died at all. And I'm afraid that this idea today, God is dead, is really very bad information. It's been used before. And here, God will go before them into the land. Now, verse 9, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto the elders of the people." Now, you remember at the beginning, we made the statement, it says Moses spoke these words. And you have there about 8 orations in the book of Deuteronomy, but they were written out now, you see. Moses wrote this law. And as we said, this was the beginning of the attack that was made against the Bible. It began in the Graf Veldhausen hypothesis that Deuteronomy was written by the priests later on and not written by Moses at all. And the original argument was that writing was not in existence in Moses' day. And friends, it was in existence in Moses' day. In fact, it goes way back of Moses, but that theory is still around, and it's called liberalism, one time called modernism, and of course there was nothing modern about it. Now, even at this time, though they're going to enter the land, you would think that God wouldn't take them in if there was a chance of them failing. And yet he tells Moses here that's exactly what's going to happen. When they get in the land, they're going to turn their backs on God. You know, God knows human nature, knows your being and my being. Why, friends, we'd walk away from him in the next 10 minutes if he didn't keep us close to himself. And so we find here that the Lord said unto Moses, verse 14, "Behold, thy days approach, that thou must die. Call Joshua, and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge." And Moses and Joshua went, presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. The pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. The Lord said unto Moses, "Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, And thy people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I'll forsake them. I'll hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Now, I know that there are people say today, oh, my, we're different. We'll not turn away from God. My friend, I've been a pastor for a long time, and an old retired preacher, you know, is always referring back to the past. Did you know that the Lord Jesus said the same thing about the church? He says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith on the earth, that is, the body of doctrine that he left? May I say, the answer to that is no, he won't. And that's predicted in the New Testament, an apostasy of the church, just like there was of Israel. And you and I are living in it today. And I've seen in my day that which curdles my blood. I've seen church after church that at one time was conservative, would hear nothing but the Word of God, and finally went over really into liberalism, took the emphasis off of the Word of God, and before long had plunged and departed from the faith. And there was a time when I believed those churches could never be moved. Well, I suppose I've become a little cynical today. And I have seen man after man who at one time proposed and professed to be sound in the faith turn away from the things of God. I don't say that you can't do it or that I can't do it. That's the reason I said at the beginning, I pray these days more than anything else, O Lord, keep me close to Thee. Keep me close to Thee in these days. Verse 19, now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Now, music is a very important factor. Someone years ago said, let me write the music of a nation, and I do not care who writes the laws. And today we are being greatly influenced by music. Any people will. And right now, the music that is getting into our churches is a disgrace, according to this poor preacher. Somebody needs to speak out against it. Many pastors, I think, are afraid to, because they'll just be going against the grain. But my friend, this new music today is not saying anything. This new music only has a beat, that's all. And it's not drawing people closer to the Lord Jesus, and all this pious nonsense about this is the way we're going to serve God today, or this is the only way we'll be able to reach this generation. May I say to you, you'll reach the generation, all right, with popular music, but you'll never reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. Now we're going to see that song next time. And you know the interesting thing about that song? It's rock music, though. Somebody says, you don't mean it. Yes, it's all about the rock. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, God said. And then he spoke of the rock of salvation. And he says, for their rock is not our rock. And he speaks of the rock that is Christ. That's the kind of rock music, friends, we need today, is the kind Moses is talking about here. We'll see that next time. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Yes, God loves that kind of rock music. The kind that's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing His name and His word with the next generation. As Jesus was ascending into heaven in Acts 1:8, His command to His disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations. That's certainly been through the Bible's heartbeat for these 50 years that we've been sharing God's Word with the world. As the years go by, and technology is consistently improving and expanding the way that we can reach people, we consider every new way to take a timeless message to a changing world. And now we've got a new resource that we think you'll be excited about as well. It's called the Solar Bible Bus. If you've been around Through the Bible for long, then you know that we've often talked about the different ways that we take God's Word to isolated places that can't get radio signals. Well, now, with the Solar Bible Bus, you can have this new player with our entire 5-year program. That's more than 1,300 lessons, as well as an audio Bible, all on a player that's about the size of your mobile phone. And here's the fun part. You never need electricity to recharge it. You can take it anywhere you want to go and recharge it just by leaving it in the sun. It's amazing. You can listen at your own pace and at your own choice of book study. So why don't you check it out online at ttb.org. Our number is 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Or if you prefer, you can write through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. We're back on the Bible Bus tomorrow, finishing our journey through Deuteronomy. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving you a seat. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.